Well, over these weeks, we are talking about the church, asking the question, why church? What's the church do? What is it here for? What does it accomplish? What is the purpose of the church? Certainly, number one on the list would be to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. The church of Jesus Christ is his presence in the world, in visible form, such as we see here today. And we, as a local assembly together, are a representation of the universal body of Christ as we meet together here. Everything Jesus said to his disciples at the close of his ministry points to the fact that we as a church are to represent him to the world. In one place we read that he said to his disciples, go and preach the gospel to every nation. In another place he wrote to them and he spoke to them and said that they are to be witnesses. You are to be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, and then going out to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, prophesying that the witness of Christ would be sent all around the world through the missionary endeavor. In another place, Matthew 28, which is sort of the foundation verse for our talk today, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them and teach them. Teach them to do everything that I have commanded you. We have the whole message and method and MO of discipleship right there in that verse, Matthew 28, verse 19. We are commanded to make disciples. That's why when we sat down a few years ago as leaders of this church and said, okay, what should we be about as a church? We decided it has to be about discipleship. And so if you look on your bulletins there, on the front page of the bulletin, right down there at the bottom, you'll see our motto, equipping and enabling disciples, that's you. If you're a follower of Christ, you are a disciple. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have begun the process of discipleship. So equipping and enabling you, disciples, to make disciples. That's what we should all be about. Someday when we stand before Jesus as Rowandale Baptist Church, he's going to say, what did you do to make disciples? That's a challenging question. Making disciples really is a twofold process. We need to make new disciples. We have to tell people about Jesus so that they can get on the discipleship track. And then we have to teach those disciples to become like Jesus. Discipleship is a continuing, ongoing process. I recognize that sometimes we as a church have not done a very good job of making disciples, I think historically of the church as a whole. We, as a church, have not done a good job. I'm reminded of a little story of little Johnny. Of course, every little story has little Johnny in it. And little Johnny was at the church that day, and his mom and dad were up on the platform, and they were having a baby dedication for his new little brother that had just been born. And as the baby dedication was taking place, Johnny started to cry, and he cried all through the service, and he cried on the way home, and he was sobbing, and his parents said, Johnny, what's the problem? What's the matter? He said, well, the pastor said that he wants us kids to be raised in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys. Obviously, there was some kind of a disconnect there. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of our New Testament, spent a lot of time talking about teaching Christians, teaching us how we are to walk, how we are to be like Christ. And this passage in Colossians, starting in chapter 1, verse 28, and going through into chapter 2, is all about teaching us, teaching people how to be disciples. So we're looking today at the topic, of course, of why we disciple. Just a little bit of background. When Paul was writing to the Colossian church, Paul never actually made it to the city of Colossae. There you see a map of Paul's missionary journey, one of them, but on all his journeys he covered pretty much the same territory, little differences each time. But the arrow there points to the city of Colossae, which he never made it to. He never got up there. And so Bible scholars wonder how the word got to Colossae, but that's what's supposed to happen. When he went to Ephesus and taught there, it could very well have been that some disciples there just started to go inland and take the gospel to other cities, and Colossae was one of those cities. Today, Colossae is just ruins. And just down the road from the city of Colossae is the city of Laodicea. We know that Laodicea is mentioned as one of the churches of seven churches of Revelation. And the place where the church was once thriving, there in Turkey and all through the Middle East, that started out as Christian territory. It's not today. And in fact, Christians today, the remnants are being driven out by ISIS and other extremist groups. But it was Christian from the gospel having spread around that part of the world. Well, as we look at this topic of discipleship, it's kind of an analytical study today. So it's maybe a little bit different sermon, lots of information here. Hope you follow along. And you can follow along and fill in the blanks there on the back of the bulletin. We want to first talk about the pieces of discipleship. And Paul identifies a few pieces of discipleship here. First of all, he talks about just proclamation. You know, proclamation means just putting the message out there. Every time there's a commercial or an advertisement or a billboard, they're proclaiming something. They're proclaiming a product. They're proclaiming a something that they're trying to sell. And we proclaim the message as well. There are obviously different reactions to our message. You know, sometimes you get the message, oh, you Christians, your message is too narrow. Sometimes we hear that we're too judgmental. Sometimes we're told that our message is ridiculous. Sometimes it just, Paul uses the term, he says, the preaching of the cross, the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ is, to those who don't believe it, foolishness. It's utter foolishness to them. But to those who believe that foolish message, they're saved. And so the only way that they can be saved is if they hear the message. And so whatever people think of you for telling them the message, you have to keep putting the message out there. And you see, one of the tactics of Satan to stop this proclamation is to make us feel so silly and so ridiculous and so intimidated by putting the message out there and getting negative reactions that we stop. You say, well, you know, I don't want to appear foolish, or I don't want to appear judgmental, or whatever it is. And so we stop. And once we stop, Satan has won. We need to keep putting the message out there. Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him. And we're just going to stop there. That's the first word we're looking at right here. We proclaim him, that is Jesus Christ. And we proclaim him by any means possible. Some people hand out tracts. Some people give out New Testaments. Some people, you know, put up billboards. Some people go door to door. Whatever it is, we are proclaiming Jesus Christ by any means possible. Our message is all about Jesus Christ. And as I said, some will believe that and be saved. And really, it's the only way that I know of for us to be able to make new disciples is to keep proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing that we need to do in this process, or what one of the pieces of discipleship, is admonishment. That's the next word he says here. We proclaim him admonishing everyone. I'm going to hold that word teaching for a minute here as well. Admonishment is a broad term. It includes the idea of encouraging someone or instructing them or challenging them or correcting them or maybe questioning them in some area of of life. And you know, let's face it, you know yourself, we don't like to be challenged or corrected or instructed in some things. People don't like to be admonished. And your first reaction when you receive admonishment is to get your back up. That's your first reaction. And when you get your back up and when you start getting defensive, then you know you're being admonished. And you have to decide, is this an admonishment that is good, that is coming from a good source that I should be paying attention to? In which case, you need to get your back down again and receive the admonishment. We live in a world of a very individualistic attitude today. People say, you can go ahead and say whatever you want. I'll make my own decisions. Thank you very much. But as a disciple, I want to tell you that you need to be admonished. Admonishing is an ongoing process. And the Bible talks about, you know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And no matter where we are, that's why we need people in our lives who we can trust, people that we like and that we are willing to take admonishment from. And that's why we, as good friends, you know, the wounds of a friend are faithful, the proverb says. And we ought not to be afraid to tell a friend, to give a friend some admonishment when it's needed. The third piece of discipleship is teaching. And he says here, we proclaim him, that's the message, admonishing, that's the individual application, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Paul, you know, Paul was big on teaching. Teaching is imparting information and knowledge about what it means to be a disciple. And this is something that we continue to need to do all the time. Jesus said in his commission to the disciples, go and make disciples, teaching them. Teach those disciples. You know, none of us knows everything that's in this book. None of us knows everything about everything that Jesus said. Teaching is an ongoing thing. Learning and receiving that teaching is an ongoing process in our life. So the teaching component is vital to discipleship. That's why in our church we have an adult and children and youth ministry, because the mandate of those ministries is to make sure that everyone in our church, from the youngest right up to the oldest, receives teaching, has opportunity to receive teaching. That's why we have Sunday school classes for children. That's why we have electives for adults to come and gather together with others. That's why we have small groups. These are opportunities for teachers to prepare material and then to present it to disciples who then learn from that material. You know, one thing I want to say about teaching from God's Word is that a lot of it is what we call revelatory. Revelatory information is something that we would not otherwise receive from God. And it's something that when we receive it, we might think, well, why is that such a big issue with God? Why does he want us to do this or do that or not do this or not do that? I just read an article online from Time magazine about pornography and the effect that pornography is having on a whole generation of young men today. You know, for years, Christians, the church, has taught that pornography is wrong, that stay away from pornography, stay away from those images, stay away from that. It's not pleasing to God. It's not something that you as a disciple should be engaging in. Guess what they found out? That after all these years of people saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with pornography, making jokes about pornography, even talking about it as if it's some healthy exercise to engage in, they're just finding out about sexual behavior and so on. What they're finding out is that it is ruining the minds of young men that have been basically marinating in pornography for the last 10, 15 years, online stuff and all kinds of sources of pornography. It has ruined them in terms of relating to real life, flesh and blood women. They have gotten so much stimulation, so much involvement with the video portrayals of sexual interaction that they can now not relate to a woman one-on-one, person to person. And it has totally distorted and twisted their minds and their behavior. You know, for years, Christians were saying pornography is wrong, pornography is evil, pornography is bad. The world said, oh, you're stuck up, you're prudish, you're narrow-minded. You know, loosen up a little bit. Now we're finding out that it was indeed something that was evil and wrong and distorting and dysfunctional. You know, a lot of times we don't understand, we don't have all the reasons why God gives us instructions for certain things. We may not fully understand it all the reasons why, but ultimately it's going to be borne out and it's going to be shown to be the right thing in the end. Well, the goal, Paul says here in this verse, we proclaim him, we admonish and teach everyone so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Wow, that's a tall order. We'll come back to that later. There's a process of discipleship. And for this, I just want to bring out two aspects of this process. And the one is human effort. There is work involved in discipleship, both for the disciple and for the discipler, the one who is doing the discipling. And Paul here in this passage here, he's speaking from the perspective of the one doing the discipling, okay? And so he says in Colossians 1:29 here, he says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Over to the next verse, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul, even though he was not in personal contact with them, yet he was struggling and working through his letters and through his prayers and who knows what other ways, to build up these people in their faith. Discipling somebody takes effort. It takes a lot of work. And you know where that starts? That work starts in the home. Parents, it is your responsibility to disciple your children, to teach them God's word, to model for them Christian behavior, and to let them know how Jesus expects them to live and walk in this world. That's where the discipling process, and you know how much effort that takes. That takes a lot. That is a nonstop 24/7 job, discipling your children. And yet it is something that we need to continue to do. It's hard work to make a disciple. You got to think about what it is that you're going to say. You got to maybe prepare some material in advance. You need to pray for that person to grow. You need to forgive people when they hurt and when they've hurt you. You need to be patient with them when they make mistakes to continue on this process. You need to encourage them when they want to give up. You need to challenge people to push their boundaries a little bit, get out of their comfort zones. You need to listen to people as they express their fears and their problems. You know what? That's, I think, because of all that work that's involved, that's why a lot of Christians don't take it seriously and they don't get involved with it. I don't have the time for that. I'm too busy with my job or with my sports or with my other activities or whatever it happens to be. You want me to disciple somebody? You want me to take somebody else under my wing and spend time with them? Yes, we do. We want you to do that. There are times when Pastor John and I will see a situation, somebody has a particular need in some area, and we will talk about, I wonder who in our church could take this person under their wing and spend some time with them. And you know what, when we make the call to that person, say, would you please take some time and spend some time with this individual, help them through some of these issues that they're dealing with right now. It's hard to find people to do that. And yet, if you think about the fact that you, as a more mature believer perhaps, have so much experience, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know the Bible from cover to cover. That's not what's being asked here. It's just you're being asked to share some of your knowledge and understanding of how God is working in your life with somebody else who is struggling in one of those areas and needs that kind of input. Yes, it's work. Yes, it takes human effort, but it's vital that we do that. But you're not by yourself, because we also have the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that's at work as well. And Paul says in this verse, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You know, one of the most amazing things about discipleship and about discipling others is when you see how God takes something that you have thought was maybe just a simple gesture or a simple word or just a few minutes or hours of time that you've spent with somebody, and he uses that to help shape that person to become more Christ-like. That's gratifying, and that's rewarding, and it's something that every one of you can be involved in. It's something that every one of you can help out with by joining by getting involved with a men-to-men group, women getting together with older women, with younger women, just sharing with them your knowledge and understanding of how God works in your life. So many times I've been prompted to visit somebody or stop by or talk or pray with someone, and I find out later how that person was encouraged and built up by that, and they just express to me, that's just what I needed. You know, God takes our words, he takes our presence, and he uses them to build up other people. That's called the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And so God's power is at work in us as we are involved with working with other people. And so Paul goes on in chapter 2 and says, you know, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. And he says, my purpose is so that you might be encouraged in heart and united in love, to have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you might know the mystery of God, which is Christ. It's all about Christ. He wants you to know Jesus. And he wants you to help other people get to know Jesus. There are certain perils to discipleship as well. In your bulletin, you have the word, the perils of discipleship. I've changed that to the perils to discipleship. There are certain perils to discipleship that we need to take seriously as well. Some of you might have been involved with what's called the SWOT analysis, where you you look at a situation through its strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Well, there's certain threats to discipleship, and the first one is deception. New believers are easy to be deceived. Sometimes even old believers are easy to be deceived, but especially new believers are easy to be deceived. You know, you have, I think, of the people who I led to Christ or who have just come to know the Lord, and I know that they're just beginning on their Christian walk, and then they tell me someday, yes, the other day there were some nice people that came to my door and knocked on the door, and they were talking to me about the Bible, and they left this information, this magazine, this Watchtower magazine with me, and I've just been reading this magazine, and I'm like, wait a minute here. Let me tell you a few things about that Watchtower magazine. And we need to make sure that new believers especially do not get deceived. Parents, again, as I think of your role as disciplers of your children, to guard your children from the deception of the world is so vital and so key. You know, don't just passively watch a TV program with them. Be commenting if there's something that comes up that's inappropriate, to let them know that, you know what, this is something that while the world might promote this idea, we don't follow that. This is not something that's honoring to God. We need to guard people and guard each other from deception. Paul is talking here about building these believers up and encouraging them and so on. And he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That's the thing about deception. It comes across sounding so good and so logical and so appealing. And we say, well, there can't be anything wrong with that. And that's exactly what happened to Eve in the garden when the serpent came to her and deceived her with fine-sounding words. And that's how Satan attacks us. He appeals to certain parts of our nature, our pride or our desire for acceptance or whatever it is, our creature comforts, and he deceives us into thinking that something is okay. We need to be aware of those fine-sounding arguments, and we need to stay firm on the things that matter, that our discipleship and our progress as disciples is based on knowing Jesus Christ. It's based on knowing the scriptures that reveal Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone convince you that there are other means or other ways. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The second peril to discipleship is false teaching. You know, false teachings, there's two ways that false teaching comes across. Number one is this, that false teachers might take, and here we've got in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. So these are people who are proclaiming these false teachings. The first way that false teachings come across, false teachings come across is this, that a teacher or a preacher or a televangelist or whatever might take some obscure passage or some minor point of theology, some borderline interpretation, and he inflates it to become a major issue, and he builds his whole ministry around that one little point. And especially in this is the whole health and wealth gospel, the health and wealth preachers that are out there. They tell you that, you know, if you just have a little bit of faith, you can have all the money you want. You know, God's going to bless you in so many ways that you won't be able to, your bank account won't be big enough to hold it all, or you're going to have health, you never be sick. We know that that's a lie. We know that that is false. That's false teaching. And people become obsessed with these things, and it can become such an issue and such an obsession in their life that they forget about Christ. They forget about what their relationship with him is based on and what discipleship is really all about. The second way that false teachers teach us falsehood is that they just simply turn people away from the truth of the gospel. The things that this is why it's important for us to be taught and to receive the teaching of what it is that we believe. What are our doctrines? Right now, Pastor John's going through a class on what we believe. That is so vital. And yet, you know what? If you have a class on how to make money and, you know, Bible principles of finance or biblical principles of relationships or whatever, those classes will be full. It's hard to get people to come to a class that teaches doctrine. it's so important that we know our doctrine so that when somebody brings us, when somebody twists that doctrine and gives us something that is contrary to sound doctrine, that we can recognize it. And false teachers will do this. They will turn people away from the truth of the gospel with disastrous results. And all you have to do is think back to the late 70s, Jonestown, Jim Jones. And that experience is seared on the consciousness of anyone who lived through that experience and remembers reading about that in the news. 950 some odd people who followed him to their deaths believing that he was the Messiah, believing that he was the Christ. That's the kind of disastrous results that false teaching can have, a peril to discipleship. Another peril to discipleship is human principles. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about these philosophies that you receive, and then he says this: they depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And you see, when we start drifting away from the foundation of Jesus Christ, we become susceptible to these human principles. These are principles derived from human reasoning and human logic. The most common one that I hear today is, well, if you're a good person, God will accept you. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter, you know, whether you put your faith in Christ. If you're good, if you're a good enough person, God will accept you. That's something nice to think. To think about. You know, it would be nice if that was true, but we know it's not true. We know that the Bible teaches that for those who reject Jesus Christ, there is condemnation. And so this is something that we need to, that's one human principle that we need to guard against. These are philosophies of good-sounding words, but it doesn't recognize the reality of sin in our lives. Another last peril to discipleship is what I've called here pretentious spirituality. You know, you always hear about people who are always talking in super spiritual language, and they're claiming experiences with God that are beyond the normal, and they sound like they're better and more spiritual than everyone else. Look what Paul says. Now, this wasn't in the passage that we read, but in the latter part of chapter 2, he says this: do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Now, the worship of angels, that was something that was an issue in Paul's day. Okay, there might be something else today, but it's all this mystical, extra spiritual stuff that people claim that they have insight into, and if you just believe in Christ, well, that's not really enough. You need to go beyond that, and you need to get into all of this hocus-pocus, airy-fairy kind of stuff that's out there, you know. And Paul says here, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind pulls him up with idle notions. Your growth as a disciple is not based on some supercilious, listen to this now, supercilious, salacious, sensationalist spiritual experience. How do you like that? Your growth as a disciple is not based on all that mystical stuff. Your growth as a disciple is based on the simple, solid elements of faith in Jesus Christ, like reading the Word, spending time in prayer, overcoming evil in your life. That's what your discipleship is based on. That's why it's hard work. We wish that there was some kind of a magical spiritual formula that we could just unlock and whoosh, the power would flow into our lives and we wouldn't have to deal with all of this hard work of discipleship. It's not going to happen. Yes, God's power is there for us. Yes, it's available to us. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives to enable us to live and to grow as disciples. But there's still real life hard work to be done in just confronting everyday issues that require our work as the walk of the discipleship, as the walk of a disciple goes forward. Don't get carried away with the phoniness of people that claim all these mystical, super spiritual experiences. Well, the payoff of discipleship is this. Two things. First of all, perfection. Remember we talked about perfection there at the beginning of this message back in Colossians 1:28, the very first verse that we looked at. He says, we proclaim him, that's Christ, we admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Anybody here perfect in Christ yet today? Oh, I thought I saw a hand go up. Oh, no, okay. You know what? None of us want to claim to be perfect in Christ. But Paul says that's what he's aiming for. He's aiming to present us so that we can be perfect in Christ. What is he talking about here? You know, I think of the words of Jesus when he said to the people, "Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow, that's a tall order. So you mean I can be perfect? And we need to be careful how we interpret this. You know, some have interpreted this to mean that we can attain sinless perfection in this life. That's not what that's talking about. There's no ultimate perfection for any of us until we are with Jesus Christ. But the word perfect can often be used with different nuances. It can mean mature or complete. And you know, if you are connected to Jesus Christ, if you are growing in Christ and you're serving him, you're not sinless, but you're a perfect disciple. That's perfect. So that when you fall down and when you do sin, you claim the power of Christ, you get back up and you start walking again, keep going forward. And you keep learning, you learn something more about him or about his work in your life. That's perfect. That's perfection. And it's an already but not yet reality that we have been made perfect in Christ. And by all these things that we've been talking about here, the admonition and the teaching and the instruction and the work and the avoidance of evil and all these things, that we can be presented perfect in Jesus Christ. Well, the last thing, the last payoff of discipleship is the fullness of Christ. Now, this ought to be our prayer, that the fullness of Christ would be shown in our lives and would be revealed in our lives. It says in verse 9 here of chapter 2, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." When we look at Jesus Christ, we see everything that we need to know about God right there in him. The fullness of the deity is in Jesus Christ. He goes on in the next verse, which isn't up on the screen there, but he says, "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." So Christ is the fullness of God, and we receive the fullness of Christ in our lives. We look at Christ and we see him in his humility, in his grace, in his patience, his love, his service to others, his truth, his opposition to evil, his strength, his persistence, all of these things. And we say, that's what I want to be like. I want that in my life as well. That's what the prayer of a disciple is. It changes our lives. And as it changes our lives, we are able to present to this world what it means to be a follower of Christ and how Jesus, through his presence in this world, can change this world and turn that which is evil into that which is good, that which is sinful into that which is righteous, that which is in turmoil to that which is peaceful. I read a story, recall back a couple years ago, April 2014, there were 5 deaths in a Calgary home. There was a party going on in that house that night, and a young man came in with a knife and he stabbed 5 people to death. It was the worst mass murder in Alberta's history. And the question among a lot of the people in that neighborhood was, what do we do with the house? For a long time, it was just boarded up. People moved out. There was nobody in there. The house came up for sale, and there was a young man by the name of Caden Osborne, 23-year-old plumber in Calgary. And he felt that God was telling him to buy that house. And single guy. But he bought the house, and he has a few other fellows living with him. I guess they pay rent, help him pay for the place. There are 5 Christian guys living in that house now. And he did it as a witness to the neighborhood. People in that neighborhood wanted to just bulldoze that house and just, you know, build a park and maybe a little memorial there for the victims. He said, no. He said, I believe that what God wants to do here, what Jesus wants to do, is he wants to turn a place of death into a place of healing and life. What a vision. That's resurrection power. That's Easter. That's the Easter message coming through in that young man's life. And so that's what he did. And they took that house and they've turned it into a place where it is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And where those 5 guys who live there are seeking to proclaim the truth and the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to that whole community. As they establish relationships in that community, they're getting to know more and more people there, and this is beginning to happen as that community heals from that terrible experience from 2 years ago. That's just a little example of what the fullness of Christ can do in us. That's why we are his disciples, to be able to be witnesses of him and his power in our lives to the world around us. Bev, would you please come up and lead us in our closing song? It's a prayer. And it prays for this, that we might experience the fullness of Jesus Christ in our lives and live this out and express this in the way that we talk and the way that we act so that others can see Jesus in us and be changed as well. That's what discipleship is all about. As we sing this song, if this is your prayer as well, if there's something on your heart and you're just saying, yes, I want to be this. I want to make a commitment today. I want to take a step for Jesus. I invite you to come forward while we sing. We've got people here at the front who will pray with you and talk about whatever it is that's on your heart today to bring you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Let's sing.